Good morning. So glad to spend this Sunday morning with you in this time of worship and study of God's Word. Let's start by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, God, we thank you for so many blessings in this life. We thank you, Father, for this beautiful world and this earth that you've created for us to live in. Father, the mountains and the valleys, the hills, all that you've created for us to enjoy, Father, the lakes, the streams, the ocean. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you, Father, for the taking care of our basic needs in this life, food and clothing and shelter. And we pray that you'll help us, Father, to meet the needs of others who don't even have these basic needs of life. Father, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Forgiveness and a repaired relationship with you, the hope of spending eternity with you, and peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you for these blessings and so many others. We pray that you'll be with us as we study another portion of your word. Help us to take it deep into our hearts and minds, and Father, live it out in our everyday lives as you would have us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson focuses on heeding the warning signs. Think about all the warning signs that we see just throughout our day, perhaps, and throughout our week. We're well familiar with warning signs and warning labels. Cigarette packages, boxes, have a warning label giving advanced warning of the harmful effects of smoking, including lung cancer and heart disease. I was surprised to see a warning sign at the dollar store for some dishes and cups I was looking at, warning that the paint can supposedly be harmful to your health. So I took pause before thinking about buying that dishware. Many have been injured or tragically even killed by not heeding the warning sign to not dive into a shallow end of a pool. As you drive up Highway 1 here in California, there are warning signs about potential rocks falling down the cliffs as you're driving, warning signs to slow down so you don't end up going over a cliff and even into the ocean. And the point being, we learn, looking out for our best interest, to heed these warning signs and not be potentially injured or even killed. Well, God gives us warning signs. Even from the very beginning, going back to Adam and Eve, God gave warning signs, if you will. In Genesis chapter 2 and starting in verse 16, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" So God gave a clear warning to Adam and Eve. And then unfortunately for them, Satan brought himself onto the scene. The great deceiver twisted God's words and tried to trick Eve. And as we know now, he was successful. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And of course, we know from what we just read, that's not what God said. So Satan, twisting the words of God, now asking Eve a question, putting a question mark in her mind. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Genesis 3 and continuing on in verses 4 and 5, Satan tells Eve, "To eat of this fruit, if you eat of this fruit, you will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here Satan is, the great liar and deceiver, now deceiving and lying to Eve and communicating to Eve that somehow God's withholding something good from Eve rather than having negative consequences or deadly consequences in not heeding God's warning. Actually, God was very permissive. Remember, God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Finally, as we know now, Adam and Eve believed the lie. Unfortunately and tragically, they ignored God's warning and partook of the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3, continuing on in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And tragically and sadly, for the first time, they experienced shame and guilt, separation from their loving God and Father, and they end up hiding from God. These were the consequences for them of not heeding God's warning. God's promises of blessing and cursing, or in curses, if his people would turn their back on him, were not heeded, unfortunately, by God's people. They would obey God and stay faithful to God for a time. They'd forget God's warning and then turn their backs on God and unfortunately suffer the consequences of their actions. The promise we find from God in Deuteronomy 28 in verses 1 and 2 also contains a warning from God. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And he goes on to say that you'll enjoy fruitful fields, healthy livestock that are multiplying, as well as good physical health. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, we find that God's people traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. There's a warning for us in the New Covenant and in the New Testament. We find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we see God's warning. On the positive side, we encourage one another daily. We help each other stay faithful to our Lord. And we spur one another on towards loving good deeds. We help prevent the hardening of our hearts by sin's deceitfulness. He goes on to say in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So here's another conditional promise. We have come to share in Christ if we hold to our original conviction. And he's referring back to when we first became a Christian. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And he's referring back to God's people rebelling against him in the Old Testament. So encouragement, of course, helps prevent a hardened and sinful heart that turns away from the living God. We're challenged to hold to our original confession, that confession we made at baptism, naming Christ as our Lord, and hold on to that pledge of a good conscience toward God, as Peter refers to it, that we made when we made that original commitment to Christ, to follow him and to take up our cross daily. We have a warning not to be disobedient. Disobedience leads eventually to perishing. And when we talk about perishing, as the Bible refers to it, it's referring to an eternal separation from God. That's unimaginable for me to think of for myself, and I would never wish eternal separation from God on anyone else. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And he's referring to entering that rest, entering and moving on to eternity and spending eternity with God and with Jesus in heaven, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Referring back to the Old Testament again. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God is aware even of our thoughts and our attitudes. And of course, in experiencing reading God's Word, we know that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And certainly it does penetrate even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets down into our thoughts and our attitudes and the way we see things. And if we allow God's Word to, it's powerful enough to transform our lives, our thinking and our hearts and even our spirit. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 reads, "Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble." Now, certainly God's not referring here to a paralyzing fear and just being paralyzed and trembling before God. But it is referring to a respectful reverence toward God and His teachings. And as it relates to our lesson today, heeding God's warnings. God always stands ready and eager to forgive when we have a repentant heart. An unrepentant heart, tragically, there's no forgiveness for. Forgiveness is available, but the individual refuses to turn to God and turn to Christ, trust in that blood that was shed, and experience forgiveness. Numbers 21 and verses 7 through 9 reads, "The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you.'" You see, they stopped living in denial and they acknowledged the fact that they sinned against Moses, God's handpicked leader, and against God Himself. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, as God had commanded, put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Because they, in faith, took obedient action, did what God, through Moses, had commanded them. God forgave them, and they lived. We find another warning in Deuteronomy 28, verses 14 through 16. "Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country." He goes on to say, "The fields will not produce. Your livestock will be sick and not reproduce. Your people will be unhealthy." If they had only heeded the warning sign. Again, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have warning signs given by God. And so many times God refers back to these Old Testament examples, bad examples actually of what not to do and how not to be as people, as God's people. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 and 3, we read that we must pay the most careful attention We have to give more attention, in other words, therefore, to that which we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So as that pertains to us as Christians, perhaps we've been a Christian for some time and have been to many Bible studies over the years, heard many sermons from God's Word, and have even been faithful in personal Bible study. Well, this challenge is even there for us. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And perhaps God will use those who are faithful to help others and encourage others not to drift away. For since the message was spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. You ever get caught daydreaming in class? I'm embarrassed to say I was kind of known. I had a habit of daydreaming or being raised in going to school in Pennsylvania. I'd be looking out the window and, as they call it in the military, skylarking. I'm looking out the sky and watching the birds, and I'm thinking about fishing and other things. And, you know, the teacher might throw an eraser at you or clap their hands real loud, kind of bring me back to reality out of my dream world. Well, we have to pay more closer attention. The teacher was trying to get me to pay more closer attention so I might learn something that day instead of skylarking or daydreaming. Well, God's trying to get us to pay closer attention because souls are at stake. Eternity is at stake. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, reading from the King James Version, says, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." I like the wording there of the King James Version. We read in Clark's Bible Commentary that the Greek literally reads, "on account of this." That is, on account of the exalted dignity and rank of the Messiah, God, as stated in the previous chapter of Hebrews. The sense is, since Christ, the author of the new dispensation, or of the new covenant, is so far exalted above the prophets and even the angels, we ought to give the more earnest attention to all that has been spoken by Jesus Christ himself, and the other inspired writers of the New Testament, for that matter. Another warning not to harden our hearts, in Hebrews chapter 3 and starting in verse 7 through 11. All these warnings repeated presuppose that there's a problem that we have as human beings and as God's people, as his children, in hardening our hearts. That's why we have to be warned so often not to harden our hearts. There in Hebrews 3 and verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." During the time of testing in the wilderness, looking back to that time of testing of God's people, back in the wilderness after being delivered by God from Egypt, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. And then in verse 10, "That is why I was angry with that generation." God was angry with a whole generation of people because they hardened their hearts against God. "I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." You see, we have to take time to know and become familiar with God's ways, but also put forth that extra effort to heed his ways. "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." That bronze snake that we referred to earlier, that God commanded Moses to hold up in the desert and for his people to look at, that they might be saved from the death that would certainly come from the other snakes that had been brought upon them by the wrath of God and God's judgment. Now we're told to look to Christ. In a similar way, as God's people were commanded to look to that bronze snake to be saved in their circumstances, we're called now into the New Covenant and in the New Testament to look to Christ to be saved and delivered from our sin and from the consequences of our sin, which is eternal separation from God. John points this out in John chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. Now we hear John 3:16 quoted quite often, but this morning let's look at the preceding verse and the verse that comes after John 3:16. So we'll start with John 3:14 and read through verse 17. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, Jesus came into this world on a mission. As we read here, he came to this world to save the world, not to condemn the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the fact is, each and every one of us are lost without Jesus and without God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost by giving his life on the cross. He was willing to take the pain, the physical pain and suffering that you and I deserve for our sins. He was willing to endure unimaginable mental and spiritual anguish, if you will, upon that cross that he didn't deserve. Because Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. Jesus took that pain and that punishment upon himself. He was crucified on that cross, and then he was buried in a tomb. But thank God, on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus is still working his mission today, 2,000 years later, through the power of his word and the power of the gospel, the good news we read about and is revealed to us in his word. And he's also working through his church, through people, to spread the good news of the gospel, to seek and to save as many as possible. But a response is required on our part. Being convicted of our sins, confessing to God, agreeing with God that we're a sinner and we need not only forgiveness of sin, but ongoing freedom from our sin, that we might be freed now to serve God. We do that by confessing our sins, naming Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sins, and then being buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. So as we go on throughout this week, and hopefully, prayerfully, throughout the rest of our lives, let's strive to heed the warnings of God and take hold of the great blessings that God holds out for us in our lives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings you give us, Father. We just pray even more earnestly that you help us to not only see the warning signs, but also heed those warning signs, Father. We pray that we won't harden our hearts, that we might always have soft hearts toward you, toward your word, and allowing you to conform us and our lives and our will to your will. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the blessings, Father, that are only found in Christ. We pray that you'll be with us and strengthen us throughout this coming week. Help us to serve you, Father, in a way that's pleasing to you and brings honor and glory to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll look over to the book of Isaiah to prepare our minds and our hearts for the Lord's Supper. One of my favorite scriptures to read is actually the whole chapter of Isaiah before partaking of the Lord's Supper. But today we'll just look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground, referring to Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he looked like any other man in the flesh. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, our illnesses, in other words, and carried our sorrows. This speaks to the fact that we're a sin-sick people, and Jesus is the only one who could provide healing. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank God that by his wounds and Jesus' willingness to suffer on our behalf, we can experience healing, spiritual healing in our lives. In verse 6, we go on to read, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all." Let's have a prayer for the bread. Father, again, we thank you, and we can't thank you enough for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, who is willing to take upon himself the pain and suffering that we deserve for our sins, that we might experience forgiveness and freedom from sin. Thank you, Father, and help us to live lives that express our appreciation for his sacrifice. As we just read, Isaiah makes it clear that Jesus gave not only his body, but he was also pierced. He shed his blood on our behalf and gave his life on our behalf. So at this time, we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed, that we might experience forgiveness and reconciliation with our Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for that blood that was shed on our behalf, the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we might do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we end our time together, let's go to our Father one more time in prayer, that he might be with us throughout this coming week. Father, again, we're so thankful that we could pray to you not only on the Lord's Day, but throughout this coming week and really any time of the day or night. We thank you for your promise that you're always there to listen and be attentive to our prayers. We pray that you'll be with each and every one of us throughout this coming week, Father. Help us, Father, as we go to our jobs, as we go out into this fallen world. Help us, Father, to be the salt of the earth as you've called us to that high calling, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We know we can't live up to that high calling and that high standard, Father, without your help. Pray that we might be an encouragement to one another as we're strangers in this world and we have a common journey together, Father. Help us, Father, to remain faithful to you until we can come home to be with you for eternity. And we hope to hear those words from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.